Turn with me, beloved, to John, the Gospel of John, and chapter 6. Now, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this, although I am going to spend some time. The reason I'm not going to spend a great deal of time, even though this is very important, is about, I don't know, 4 or 5 months ago, Al, we taught John 6 verse by verse and very meticulously went over every detail here. So for those of you that are visiting or those of you that weren't here then, I just want to remind you that we have done this. We spent several nights on just this chapter. Now, this chapter begins with Jesus doing a fantastic miracle of feeding 5,000 men. We don't know how many people were there altogether. He multiplied fish and bread. He started off with 5 little barley loaves and 2 small fish. And with it, after praying and blessing it, he prayed to the Father. He himself blessed the food. It was multiplied. And when they finished, they gathered up 12 baskets of fragments. That's a reasonably sizable miracle. I think we could all agree to that. Please understand that this miracle did not prove that Jesus was God. It did prove he was from God, that he spoke for God. Doing a miracle doesn't prove you're God. Many men in the Bible did many miracles in the name of God. Elijah and Elisha had already multiplied food in the Old Testament, but it didn't prove they were God. Do you see what I'm saying? But it sure proved that you'd better listen to what they said. It clearly indicated they were from God. Raising a man from the dead would not prove you were God. Elijah and Elisha, for example, also raised someone from the dead by the power of God, but sure didn't prove they were God. But I'd say this, if someone prayed and someone came back from the dead, I'd say that you ought to pay careful attention to what they said after that. It would tend to indicate we're going to hear a pretty decent message. Right. Now, I should caution you, however, that Deuteronomy 13 says that even if a man do make a prophecy and it come to pass, it does not necessarily mean the man is a man of God. That God may let it come to pass to show the rest of the people their heart. The idea is that it goes on to teach that it's what the man then goes on to say and teach about the living God that's the true test, not whether a notable sign was done. In other words, if the man did a notable sign of some sort or gave some kind of prophecy that was true and came to pass, that if that man then said, all right, now I've just received a special revelation from God, I mean, you'd have to admit, if somebody did something like that, you know, it would be hard for us, you know, not to over-venerate a guy that did that. You know how we are, all of us. I just got a special revelation from God. Everyone take off your clothes, you know, and we're going to have some fun. Now, you should immediately disobey him, pay no attention, and leave. How do you know? I mean, this man, a notable sign has been done. You know because what he's saying is clearly violating Scripture. Do you hear me? Clearly violating Scripture. So Scripture must take precedent over signs and wonders. If the signs and wonders go with Scripture, aha, that we can follow. That we can ingest. So beware of signs and wonders only. There are lying, the Bible talks about lying and deceiving wonders. Okay. Now, so the setting, as we look at these verses then, the setting is Jesus has just done this incredible miracle of multiplying food. Then look with me quickly all the way down to verse 26. I may as well pick up 26. The people had followed Jesus, and Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. In other words, Jesus says, you're following me, not because the miracle convinced you that I am who I've been telling you I am. Your motive isn't right for following me. You following me. Oh, do you follow Jesus? I follow Jesus, yes. I follow him. My hands out, I'm waiting. I want. Hear what I'm saying? The motive wasn't right. He says, yeah, see, he says, what you guys want is socialism. He said, where does he say that? He says, you ate the bread and were filled. You want a free handout for the rest of your life. That's what you want. Now watch this. We are looking at one of the most devastating chapters in the whole Bible. Literally, millions of people have lost their life over these verses. People believing and interpreting these verses one way against the other, millions of people have been tortured to death over these verses because of what they believed, and they would not recant. Therefore, these are pretty tough and very important. With your finger stuck here, would you look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 4? Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. This is one of the most important things we can say tonight. Matthew 4:4. It is not enough to be able to read English. Words, phrases, expressions must be understood in their context. In the Bible, you can almost always tell what is meant one of two ways. Almost always. Listen to me. If God tells you something that is hard for you to understand, either you haven't read far enough. I remember someone told me that last week. They got to a verse, they didn't understand it, and they started praying, "Oh, God, I don't understand that verse. Explain it, explain it." And they were just praying and praying, and all of a sudden God spoke to their heart and said, "Read the next verse." See, they'd stopped too soon. Now, either quite sometimes we hadn't finished reading far enough to get the answer, or we didn't know, you know, we need to back up and see what we already read and see if it doesn't explain it, or the answer was taught to you long ago foundationally in the Old Testament, and you never read the Old Testament. So, in other words, God has already taught it in the Old Testament. You're supposed to know that already when you read the verse. See, the Jews who were reading the New Testament already knew the Old Testament. And when Jesus was, and Paul and Peter and James and John were teaching them, they already had a foundation. So that when Jesus started talking, when John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," the audience, you'll never read there where the audience said, "What? What did he say? What does he mean?" They already had the Old Testament. They understood about lambs being killed and the shedding of their blood being put out on the poured out on the altar for the remission of sin, that the wage of sin was death, and that without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. They knew that. And when John pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." See, they had been killing many lambs, millions over the years. But there is the Lamb. And if that's the Lamb, we're not going to have to sacrifice any more lambs once he dies. You hear that? He'll be the final. In other words, that was to them was a Passover remark. They understood the context. They understood, or they should have. Put it another way. The ones whose hearts were truly following God, the Holy Spirit would have instantly revealed to them that he was going to die for sin. Because that's what you do with lambs. They die, and their blood is to cover sin, scripturally. So if he's the Lamb that's going to take away the sin of the world, and you know anything about the Old Testament, that man is marked for death. John marked him for death. Don't feel too bad. God had already marked him. John was just testifying to what God himself had done. And so in these verses that we're going to read tonight, it is absolutely imperative that we understand the context. Now, context here could mean this. Is Jesus going to be talking to us about physical or bread and blood or figurative? Is he going to be speaking physically or is he going to be speaking spiritually? Is he going to figuratively or spiritually? If we can determine that, and I'm going to tell you we can, it's going to be so easy you won't believe. In other words, does the Bible teach that that you are not just physical, that you're just not made up of a body? Does not the Bible teach that we are tripartite beings, three in one? We are body, soul, and spirit. And the Bible teaches that all of us, all three parts of us, needs nourishment. You all know your physical body needs nourishment. Miss a few meals, you'll know. But the Bible teaches that your spirit and soul need feeding. And Bible soul food isn't turnip greens and black-eyed peas. It's real spirit and soul food, all right? Now, Matthew 4:4, look at it. Man shall not live by bread alone. Aha, so you'd think you could. Now, you got to read the next part of that to see what he means. You might think, if you just stop there, you'd say, right, you ought to have some meat and some greens and some squash and carrots. But see, that isn't what he's talking about at all there when you read the next part of it, right? See, you could stop right there and say, now see, Jesus taught the necessity for a balanced diet. But you could if you stop there, see? If you were a nutritionist, you could really try and put one over on us doctrinally. But that isn't what Jesus is teaching, is it? Because the rest of the verse says, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Therefore, we see the context that he's talking about. We need both physical food and we need spiritual food. Do you all, is it okay? Are we at least agreeing and seeing that much together? Now, what is spiritual food? What does it say there? The Word of God. How many of you know that word there is logos? Logos, you probably say, but I know that everybody calls it logos, but the Greeks, that those are omicrons. Okay, I'll call it logos for you. How many of you know that Jesus is the logos of God? Do you remember John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, the logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right, you remember that? So that Jesus is the manifestation, physical manifestation, spiritual manifestation of the Word. Or really, we ought to say it the opposite, shouldn't we? The Word is a physical manifestation. Written words of God in this Bible are really manifestations of the mind of God. But Jesus is the Logos. So when it says man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that is a play. It really means the words here that are written down, or it's in Scripture. And please observe, it says every word. That means the Old Testament too. Okay, I just thought I'd call that to your attention. See, every word, it counts the Old Testament. A lot of churches teach that Old Testament's kind of ugly. You know, so I thought I'd better point out that Jesus didn't seem to agree with that kind of doctrine. That's going to hurt some of your feelings, but that's better to be hurt than argue with Jesus. And so when it says every word that proceeds, that word is logos. So it's also talking about spiritual food is taking the words of God into your being. And that's another way of taking Jesus into you, because he is the logos. Keep that in mind. That's so simple. Now, I'm going to read to you very quickly from 1 Corinthians 10. Just listen to this. Moreover, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud, and they all passed through the Red Sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. I want you to see, I'm not making up a term, spiritual food. It's a biblical phrase. And they all drank the same spiritual drink. So there's spiritual food and there's spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, I've got a question. Do you think it meant that, you know, everywhere they went, there was a rock, you know, a big physical rock dragging around with them, and that rock was Jesus? No. It's a type, isn't it? You can see that by the context. But I just wanted you to see that the Bible, not Floyd, these aren't my inventions, teaches your body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 4, 12 says that you cannot separate between the soul and spirit except by the Word of God. Only the Word of God is sharp enough to discern between soul and spirit, and that you need food for all of you. And that's right. You just eat meat and potatoes and green vegetables and don't feed on the Word of God, and you're going to come up empty. You're going to feel empty as a gourd. In fact, you can go to meeting after meeting. You can sing songs of praise. But if you don't feed on the Word of God, when your life starts falling apart, when when things start happening, there's something going to be missing that you need to hold on to. All right, now come to John 6. I think we're ready. Verse 27. Jesus is speaking. Those of you that have red letter Bibles, observe it's red. The boss, the Savior, the Lord, the Master is speaking. Labor not for the food which perishes. Now, you know, let me show you how I can teach out of context with that. I love to do these things to show you. Now, see, I could put a period there and say, see, Jesus taught us not to work for food. Labor not for food that perishes. Don't work for any food. But wait a minute. Doesn't the rest of the Bible teach you we're supposed to work 6 days a week? Doesn't it say something about that in the Big Ten? and you know, and things like that. And doesn't Thessalonians say if a guy won't work, don't feed him? It didn't say if he couldn't. It said if a man is able to work and won't work, don't feed him. Does say that, yeah. So I'm just trying to show you how you can really screw up the Scriptures if you only read part of it. Labor not for the food that perishes. So says Jesus. That ended it. Come on, fellas. I want you all to support me. I'm doing what he said. I am not going to labor for any food. James, now you, I don't know how you're going to do it, James, but you're going to have to do something to feed me because I'm not. Look what he says, though. Labor not for the food that perishes. What kind of food are you talking about there? Spiritual food or physical food? Can you see? He's talking about real physical food that you munch on. Okay? But labor for that food which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him has God the Father sealed. Question. What kind of food was he talking about the second time? Spiritual food. And observe where the spiritual food is going to come from. The Son of Man is going to give it to you. You got that? Everybody see it. So already, can no matter what your doctrinal beliefs are, what church you come from, at least can we agree at verse 27 that we have been introduced at the very beginning of these difficult passages to see that Jesus is mentioning two different kind of foods, one for spirit and one for your physical body. Hey, if you really see that, the rest is easy for you. It may hurt your heart. It may go against your denomination, but you've got it. You've got everything in your grasp that you're going to need. Now, so let's look at the board again. What is going to be the context of the difficult scripture? You say, well, what's the problem here? Well, let's look at the problem. The problem we can see in verse 51, 53, 56, and 57. These are the verses that the church and that people that said they were Christians have been hating each other, fighting each other, and killing each other over for hundreds of years. Well, let's just look at them very, very quickly. Verse 51, for example. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man shall eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 53, Jesus said unto them, Amen, amen. I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, we've got a problem, and we're going to solve it. Is he speaking of physical life or spiritual life? Now, think, he's already said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Is he talking to dead people, physically dead people? How can a physically dead person eat or drink? When he says, if you don't do it, you have no life in you, he is obviously speaking of being dead spiritually and having no spiritual life unless you take me into you. All right, we're learning. We can see that. Well, verse 56, he says it again. I mean, I'm not going to run past these tough verses. We got to face up to these. Verse 55, look at 55. For my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. Only problem we've got is he talking about physical food or spiritual food? Now, we're going to be able to tell, but I'm showing you, this is the problem. We've got to see, we must know when tonight's over, which those verses are talking about. We must know. You know why we must know? God didn't write this to confuse us. God didn't write this to make us hate each other over. This is supposed to bring us life, undo bondage, set us free. Verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. Okay, now can we all see that we've got a problem? Now listen to me. I want you to see it clearly. If he means it physically, then you cannot be saved without communion. He said, unless you do it, you have no life. I want you to see the issue. The issue is that's straight, isn't it, Al? If you have not got him in you, unless you have eaten his blood and taken it, eaten his flesh, then unless you've had communion, the Lord's Supper, you're not going to be saved. Now, I'm going to tickle you. I'm not going to enter it fully doctrinally. I'm just going to throw it out and just let you sit in it. Well, that means a thief on the cross couldn't possibly have made it. All right, verse 27, verse 35, verse 50, and verse 58, all four tell you clearly. You can't miss it. We've already read verse 27, which introduced us and said that we must labor for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you. That was spiritual food. We've agreed. Now look with me at verse 35. Jesus said unto the people, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. Question. Those of you that have accepted Jesus as your Savior, since you accepted him as your Savior, have you ever been hungry? What kind of hunger? Physical hunger. You've wanted to eat some potatoes and some meat. Now, therefore, and you've been thirsty. You wanted water. Therefore, you can see that one of you, hey, that verse only gives you one of two choices. Jesus lied. Choice one, he's a liar. He said if we would come to him, we would never be hungry or never be thirsty. And you have been, all of you. Well, then Jesus lied. Or, choice two, he wasn't talking about physical food and water. He was talking like he was in verse 27 about spiritual food and water, and observe that he obviously is, and that as he does it, he has referred to himself as the bread of life. So that when he called himself the bread of life in this verse, he was not talking about physical food. For he said, if you take I'm the bread of life, and if you take me into you, you won't ever be hungry again. He wasn't talking about physical food, was he? You can see it, can't you? Then look with me at verse 50. Verse 50. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and not die. How about all our grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-great-great-great-grandparents and great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents that were saved? Did they die? What kind of death? Physical death. The ones that were saved did not die a spiritual death. Jesus is, in context here, is saying, do you see in verse 50? That if you eat me, the bread that came down from heaven, you will eat of it and not die. Context of not dying, spiritual death. He's saying, if you eat me, the bread I'm talking about, you will not spiritually die. The context is not physical food, because we've all been hungry since then, and people have died. Lastly, verse 58. says the same thing. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. How did he live by the Father? Well, without doing it, let me just tell you this. If you read the Gospel of John, you'll see over and over again Jesus say these things. The words that I speak aren't my words. As the Father has spoken to me, I speak to you. In other words, Jesus himself in his flesh was being sustained by God the Father's words. They were his spiritual food. At the woman of the well, in John, in chapter, the Samaritan woman, you know, John chapter 4. They said, Jesus, have something to eat after he had talked to her about her soul. He said, oh, I don't need anything to eat. I've already eaten. And they scratched their head and said, where did he get food? He wasn't talking about physical food. He had been feeding so much on Father at that time. He was so close to Father, his desire for physical food was gone. You hear that? So he had been eating so much spiritual food, he wasn't physically hungry. Now that's, listen to me, that is a Bible fast. That's a real fast. He wasn't eating physical food, not because he was trying to get spiritual. It's because he was so tied into Father. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been so tied in talking to Dad, talking to your Heavenly Father, that all of a sudden it was 10 at night and you forgot to eat at 6? I hope so. Now let me tell you, it's rough the other way. To try and force yourself not to eat, to get close to God, that doesn't work so well. It's much easier that you're just naturally caught up talking to God and alone with God, or being with someone talking about God. You're just sitting there talking about God and it gets so good, it's Betty by time and you've missed a meal. Now that's a true, now that is a real fast, isn't it? You were feeding so much on the Lord spiritually and your soul was so satisfied and your spirit so satisfied that your body said, oh, I'll just burn up some fat tonight. All right now. And so Jesus said in verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Speaking spiritually, he is speaking of himself as the food, the spiritual food. Okay, I think you can see it. Now then, with the problem set, and now that we're looking at the context, let's go to Jesus' solution. Does the bread and wine literally, physically turn to blood? Now, can I tell you all this? For my Catholic brothers and sisters and my Greek Orthodox brothers and sisters, etc., that may be in here tonight, I want you to understand, I don't give a fig what the answer is. If God wants to do a miracle at communion, it's fine by me. Yeah. I mean, God has my permission. How about that? Well, what I'm saying is, I really am not going to... If God wants to do something, it's fine by me. Our point tonight is not whether God wants to or not, or whether he can or can't. That's not the issue. I know God can do anything. Believe it. Have no problem with it. That isn't the issue. The issue is, what is he really saying? Is he saying that it does or that it doesn't? Okay? Now, in other words, when your priest says in Latin, hoc est corpus meus, does it turn or doesn't it? Okay? You can't miss the answer. Verse 63. Now, these are Jesus' words. In verse 63, if you've read above, and I'm not because of time's sake, I've already told you, I've taught you in detail in this chapter. Above this, when he taught them that and said, you've got to eat me, you've got to drink my blood, they said, boy, these are hard sayings. Who can live with it? Who can believe it? Who can walk with it? What are we going to do? Now, they shouldn't have been upset with it because John the Baptist already told them he was the sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, they were used to eating the sacrifice. When they sacrificed animals, now the burnt offering was completely consumed. But the peace offering, for example, they ate. In other words, it was a common thought for them that when they sacrificed, they took the sacrifice and took it into them. It was a common thought for them that when they sacrificed, they took the sacrifice and took it into them. So the saying shouldn't have wiped them out. Their problem was they didn't believe he was the sacrifice. They were fighting it. Look with me then at Jesus' answer. Verse 63, when they were having a hard time with it, the greatest teacher in the world in explaining this thing when people were having a tough time with it, said this, it is the Spirit that gives life. All right, look up here at the blackboard, our equation. Life equals what? Now we're going to see, literally drinking flesh and blood of God. And of course, now what's our context when it says life? Eternal life, not physical life. You know, you're going to die unless the rapture comes before you go. You're going to physically die. So eternal life, and let's write the word Spirit up here. It says, it is the Spirit that gives life. Eternal life. Well, good. How does he do it? Then he says this. See, the flesh profits nothing. Physical flesh, he says, I am not talking about physical flesh. He says, now look. The subject that we've been talking about is if you don't take me into you, you're going to die. You're not going to have eternal life. The subject of the verb, and he said it three or four times there. It is, he said, and this is the Father's will, that on the last day, those that believe will be raised from the dead and be given life eternal. If you read this whole chapter, he says it four times. The subject in this entire chapter is how to obtain eternal life. The most important thing in every one of your minds tonight is to live forever.
Amen.
Nobody wants to die, period. All right? Every religion, every philosopher is concerned, as the book of Job says, if a man die, will he live again? All right? Now, that's the problem. Now, so Jesus says, okay, fellas, it is the Spirit that gives life. Life comes from the Spirit. Well, good. The flesh profits zip, nothing. Physical flesh equals zero. See the equation? That's what the boss said. And then he goes on and makes sure we get it. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit, they are life. He said, eternal life comes by my words, by my Spirit. When he got down to the bottom line, the answer he gave was not that you eat like a cannibal flesh and blood, but rather that you take into you that life, spiritual everlasting life, is what he has been talking about, and that spiritual life is based on it taking his words into you. You say, well, how do I take his words into me? I cannot physically eat his words. Do we chew up the Bible? You can see how stupid that. No, but you see, I'm trying to make the point. That would be physically doing it, wouldn't it? See, someone out there, you people here tonight, you could say, well, by golly, that is what Floyd said. I read what Jesus said. He says, I've got to eat his words. And you start in chewing up the Bible. But don't you see, you all can see that isn't what he meant. You know that's foolishness, don't you? He meant spiritually take it into you. Well, how do you do that? Well, hey, I'd better answer this question right. Your souls depend on it forever. Jesus said, unless you do this, you will not have eternal life. I better not miss this one. Al, you can forgive me for being wrong about the pre-tribulation rapture, but this one is too big
Amen.
To miss. All right, now, Jesus, the greatest teacher that ever lived, is not going to let us have a chance to miss it. So look at the equation. Jesus said in verse 63, the solution to the problem, in order to have spiritual life, verse 63, is spiritual life equals God's words brought to us by the Spirit.
Amen.
All right, now, how do you get those? How do you get those words in you? All right, the answer to that is verse 29, 35, 40, and 47. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him. He didn't just say believe. See, many of you have been taught, just have faith. Faith will save you. No, faith doesn't. Many of you in here have faith in the Baptist church. I didn't going to save you at all. Many of you in here have faith in the Catholic church. I won't save you. Many of you in here have faith in speaking in tongues. That ain't going to save you. Many of you in here have faith that God heals. That ain't going to save your soul. Some of you have faith in me. Boy, you're in trouble. I mean, there's my wife on the front row. Ask her. Listen, I've let her down so many times it hurts. So if you're depending on me, you are really in for a downfall. Well, you might have faith in Buddha, your priest, your preacher. You've missed it. Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom God has sent. So the way that you take Jesus into you, according to that verse, is by believing on Him. Well, let's see if He continues to teach it. Verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. That's how you take in spiritual drink. Spiritual drink is by believing in Jesus. That's how you get your spiritual food. That's how you get your spiritual drink. Jesus is saying this now. I'm just showing you what a good teacher he is. Jesus didn't say believing would do it. Jesus didn't say faith would do it. Faith in Jesus does it. Now listen, you show up to meet the Lord and have your little Lutheran confirmation papers with you. Oh, Lord, it's judgment time and here. Don't worry, Lord, don't you worry. There it is. You can't send me to hell. Look at this little paper says that I passed the test. Jesus says, yeah, but you never took me into your heart. You trusted in the Lutheran church. You trusted in the Lord's Supper. Listen, the Lord's Supper won't save your soul. That's what I'm saying. Jesus saves your soul. Some of you are going to say, Church of Christ in here. You're going to say, don't you worry about a thing. Jesus, I got water baptized. He said, your faith is in water. But I'm teaching you that it's me. That faith, Bible faith, that saves is faith in Jesus. Hallelujah. Listen. The Bible is the easiest book ever written. It's a shame we mess it up. All right, now see if we can see it again. Look at verse 40. See, what I'm saying is that this is so important, Jesus says it four times. This is the will of God, of Him who sent me, God the Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Oh, thank you, Lord. That's good to know that that's the will of God. That is God's will. I wonder if God can pull off His own will. Thank you. I think He can. Right. Now don't get confused on that verse. Look how you can get a bad teaching on that verse. This is the will of God, of Him that sent me. Everyone who sees the Son and believes on Him. Oh, my goodness. Have y'all seen Jesus physically? Oh, you're doomed then. You didn't see Him well. I'm sorry. You may as well go on and, eat, drink, and chase Mary, because you're not going to make it anyway. No, see, seeing Him there doesn't mean it just physically, does it? And even if it did, it wouldn't mitigate. See, he would be saying, now you guys have seen me, but even that's not enough. You've got to see me and believe. You see what I'm saying? It still wouldn't mitigate. Just because you hadn't physically seen Him doesn't mean you're doomed. Now, let me tell you, the simplest form of the gospel of Jesus Christ written in the Bible, and I'm so glad you're here tonight, because, see, every statement in the Bible is true, and some verses have a lot tied into it, and those verses would be true, like Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins, and you shall be saved. That is a true verse, and there's a lot of things in there. And people sit there and argue about it and say, well, I wonder if we have to do it all to get saved. And other people say, you're darn right you do, because that's the formula. But you see, other verses are simpler than that, and they have to be true too. You can't say, I like this verse and hate that one. See, that's not really submitting yourself to the Bible. The simplest form of the gospel ever recorded is verse 47. Now remember, Jesus is speaking, right? Those of you with a red letter Bible, you can nod your head. It is in red. Look at it. He that believeth on me has everlasting life. Did you see the tense of the verb? It didn't say you're on trial and hopefully someday in the sweet by and by. Oh, you see, some of you come from churches. Now I'm just going to say it. I've got to say it to help you. Any of you Roman Catholics in here, they tell you you can't know. That you can't be sure that you're going to make it. But Jesus doesn't agree with you. Some of you Pentecostals, depends on which Pentecostal group you come from. Some of you have been taught, it depends on whether you cussed just before you got. It depends on whether you've spoken in tongues yet. It depends on I mean, every group's got something. Everybody tries to make getting saved tough, difficult. God has tried to make it so simple that even a bunch of dummies like us can make it. And nearly every church seems to have doctrines that are seeming to look for an excuse to kick us all out of the kingdom. When God has gone to a whale of a lot of trouble to get us in and to keep us in. Now it says, I just thought we ought to read it again. He that believeth on me and goes to church on Sunday. Did it say that? Listen, there's a Baptist preacher in this area. Saw it not long ago. He flat put out a bulletin and said, if you don't go to church on Sunday, you're not saved. Now I'm a Baptist preacher. And that man is full of mud. Because he disagreed with Jesus. He ought to repent. I'm not mad at him. But I hate that teaching he put out, because he tried to make getting saved tougher than Jesus did. No man has the right to make getting saved tougher than Jesus made it. You hear what I'm saying? But our churches are doing it, y'all. Larry, you got to believe in Jesus and speak in tongues. It's just that's it. Now listen, y'all, for you Pentecostals in here, I speak in tongues. But that didn't save me and hadn't got one whit to do with me being saved. And moreover, I've heard lost people speak in tongues, and they were demon-possessed. They weren't speaking the same tongues I was speaking, but I mean, they had their tongues. So don't you put your faith in tongues. You better put your faith in Jesus. I have people to come up to me all the time and say, oh, Brother Floyd, so-and-so. Well, is he saved? Oh, sure, he speaks in tongues. That didn't tell me beans. I mean, I want to know, what's he got to say about Jesus, and is his life lining up with what his big mouth says he believes? Now, even Christians will backslide from time to time. All of us in here have sinned since we got saved, and we've had some bad days where if you saw me or I saw you fly on the wall during those bad days, we'd look and say, I wonder if that guy's really saved. You know, you yelled at your wife and blew it, Now, we're not talking about that. Some of you in here you've even committed adultery, fornicated since you got saved. To the glory of God, I'm sure. But it doesn't mean that the Spirit of God didn't bring you back to repent. That's what God put him in there for, was to make you so miserable over it. Now listen to me. This verse has got to be just as true as any other verse. So the simplest kernel of salvation is, he that believeth on me, Jesus said, he that believeth on Jesus has everlasting life. Hey, and any man that puts another string on it, any string you put on it, up and gets baptized. No, I didn't what that verse said. You said, but there are other verses that do say get baptized. They sure do, but not for salvation. Listen, can I put it to you this way? He that believeth on Jesus and kisses his wife shall be saved. Is that true? Yes. Why? Because he believed on Jesus. The kissing his wife didn't have anything to do with it one way or the other. Do you see what I'm saying? You can tack on anything to that, and you're still going to be saved. Therefore, if I say, he that believeth in Jesus and goes to communion shall be saved. That is true, just so you don't make going to communion part of being saved. Because you got saved because of verse 47. Do you see what I'm saying? You got saved because you believed on Jesus. And anything else you did with it, well, that's fine. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Oh, see how I snuck that verse in on you? He that believes and kisses his wife shall be saved, of course. Not because he kissed his wife. He that believeth in Jesus and loves puppy dogs shall be saved. It is true, isn't it? But the puppy dog bit hadn't got a frazzling thing to do with the getting saved part. Do you see it? You were saved because you believed in Jesus. And then really, even if you don't like puppy dogs, you're still not going to get kicked out of the kingdom. God will work on you on that one. The puppy dogs. So naturally, beloved, in Mark 16, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. Of course. Because he believed, not because he got baptized. Now, Jesus did tell you to get baptized. You ought to. Jesus also said, husbands, love your wife. But he didn't say that in order to get saved or stay saved. He said it in order to make sure you weren't more miserable than natural down here. Don't love your wife and see what a lousy trip you have. Hear what I'm saying? Jesus said, be at peace with all men as much as possible. Believe me, if you don't love your wife, you're not going to be at peace with anybody. Not even yourself. So see, notice all the comments, all the commands that Jesus made, but they weren't made for salvation. And yet so many times we get confused when he combines a bunch of the statements together. You should repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. You should, because he said to. Moreover, I will go so far as to say this. I believe that anyone that claims to be saved, and you explain to that person what water baptism means scripturally, and they refuse, I don't believe they got saved. Because the Spirit of God in you would say, do it, dummy. You know, do it. You'll like it. Try it, you know. Right. So he that believeth on me. Can we see that it's by believing God's words about Jesus that is our spiritual food that gives us eternal life? These are the words in this chapter that produce the eternal life. For you Catholic brothers and sisters in here, this one is to make you happy. I'm going to try and give you one now, because right now I know it's been a little tough on you. Now, your priest may not have gotten it, and your archbishop may not have understood these verses, but Peter saw it. In other words, the greatest teacher that ever lived is teaching, and we've got an old fisherman named Simon Peter. And your church, as you know, thinks a lot of Peter. And I do too. Not as much as y'all do, but I do think a lot of him. Verse 67, Jesus said unto the 12, will you go away? See, a lot of people left him because they didn't understand what he was talking about. And they left. They weren't true disciples. They followed him, but they didn't follow him. You know what I mean? They walked behind him. They walked behind him, but they didn't really follow. Shall I say, they gave him his feet, but not his heart. Not their heart. Now Jesus said to the 12, will you go away also? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You got it? Peter caught on that Jesus was not talking about physical flesh. Jesus said in verse 63, I am not talking about physical flesh. Physical flesh profits nothing. It will not save you. I am talking about eternal life through my words. And my words are telling you that I am the Messiah. Believe it and you'll like it. Now, with that in mind, let's come to our view graph. And let me just close this whole thought by saying this. That on chapter 6, listen to me. Jesus is teaching in chapter 6, take my life into you. The issue is not that. He does teach that in there. Take my life into you. The question is, how are we supposed to do it? And as I've tried to indicate by verses 29, 35, 40, and 47, by believing in his words, not by drinking God's blood. Cannibalism, as everyone knows, is paganism and heathenistic. It is not Christian. The Bible teaches that God does not change. Malachi 3:6, I am God, I don't change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is an unchanging God. And in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 17, God said, do not drink or eat blood. God forbade it in the Old Testament. He said, don't do it. You said, but maybe God changed his mind. I've already told you God doesn't change his mind. You said, well, how do I know? I'm not a Bible student. Quickly turn to Acts, all of you. They've had a major problem amongst the believers. Some people that weren't true believers have gotten into the group here in Acts 15. I'm telling you, you can read the whole thing for yourself. And they said, you must believe in Jesus and keep the law in order to be saved. Now, you Catholics in here, I want to tell you something. Your church officially teaches and believes that. Please don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I've read the works from the Council of Trent done in 1546, and the Roman Catholic Church to this day, that is their official position. I have read your catechisms. I've studied them probably harder than you did. I want you to understand my mother was Roman Catholic. I am not ignorant about Catholicism. I am not bitter toward Catholicism. I do not hate Catholic people. Just like I hate some of the teachings in the Baptist church, just like I hate some of the teachings in the Pentecostal church that tells you you've got to speak in tongues to be saved, I also hate some of the teachings in the Catholic church, but I don't hate you. I hate a lot of things my daughter does, but I sure do love those rascals. You hear what I'm saying? Now, hear me. The Catholic church officially teaches that you are saved by believing in Jesus and doing works. Paul teaches that that is heresy in Galatians. Heresy. The Catholic churches, and most of you Catholics, you don't know this, that your church officially, and the Vatican still to this day backs this up, that any man that teaches you may be saved only by believing in Jesus with no works is cursed and doomed forever. We just read John 6:47, and they just sent Jesus to hell by their teaching. I want you to know it. If nobody ever tells you, how will you ever know that your doctrine is teaching? Listen to me. Every cult known to man teaches salvation with works attached. It is always a cult teaching. It is against the teachings of the Bible. And you Catholics in here, if you please don't believe me, check it out. Read Galatians. And Paul says that even if an angel tells you different than salvation other than by just believing in Jesus, let that angel be cursed. Can I be bolder? Even if a priest tells you that, therefore, that you've got to do works in order to be saved, let him be cursed too. And that goes for an archbishop and a cardinal, and yes, the man with the white cap too. Because if God said even an angel, then you'd better believe it means even the Pope. And I'll go one more step. It includes me. He said, let anyone be cursed that teaches you anything else. Now, the Catholic Church turns that around and says, let's let Paul, Floyd, and Jesus be cursed. Because they teach faith and faith in Jesus only for salvation. Now, what did Jesus say? He that believeth in me has everlasting life. That's what Jesus said. Do you understand why I get angry at anybody that says anything other than Jesus? See, I'm trying to tell you Catholics in here something. Jesus has made salvation easier than your church is making. Naturally, I'm upset with what your church teaches. They are teaching you something to make your salvation tough. Gosh, I love you too much for that. Please, you Catholics in here, understand something. I had to teach my own mother this. Y'all, this has not been easy for me. Acts chapter 15. Now listen. This is written about 20 years after the cross and the resurrection and Pentecost.
This is the end of side one. Please stop the cassette and turn it over to play side two.